Good morning. Glad to see you with us this morning. Glad that you are able to be up and out, and glad that you are willing to be up and out and to join us for worship. In just a few moments, we're going to sing the invitation song that was selected, What Will Your Answer Be? And there perhaps is one or more in this audience who needs to make a definitive answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you will be given that opportunity to say yes to the Lord or to once again reject him. The choice is entirely up to you. But we're going to study a lesson about a man named Joseph, and he had to answer several situations in his life. And in fact, from our reading just a moment ago, and I appreciate Lonnie telling the page number for, because there are folks, I think everybody here is very well acquainted with the Bible, but there's always a chance that somebody's not acquainted. I've began studies with people, and I assumed, I guess, that everybody knows about books, chapters, and verses. Not everybody knows that, unfortunately. It used to be something we learned in Bible school at church. We even talked about it in primary school. Of course, that's taboo anymore, but that's good to know. People don't like to feel foolish, and sometimes people are apprehensive about coming to church, and the more they don't understand just discourages them, so I appreciate that very much. But just prior to the death, to his death, Joseph secured a promise from the brethren that when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and restored them to the promised land, that they would take his bones with them. And in fact, that occurs over in Genesis chapter 50. In verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. How could Joseph know this? Why was he so sure this was going to happen? Why would he even suggest such a thing? I mean, they had gone from the promised land to Egypt in times of famine, and Pharaoh welcomed them, and they dwelt in that land. What would happen? Why would they even want to leave? Well, because you recall, as Exodus opens, the Bible says that then there arose a king that knew not Joseph. And he made their living and their lifestyles hard with rigorous labor and mistreated them. And they suffered real oppression. But I want us to go back a little bit, specifically to Genesis chapter 37. And I want us to review, because I know this is not new to most of you. I want us to review the life of Joseph and see check out the answers, how he answered the situations. And in each situation, we might wonder, what will his answer be? But we see how Joseph became one of the heroes of the faith and what garnered his position in Hebrews chapter 11 with the Hall of Fame, or should we call it the Hall of Faith? In Genesis chapter 37, we see the saga of Joseph in the pit. And we're not going to read all these scriptures, of course, so I'm going to hit the highlights for you just as a reminder. Verse 1 says, And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And then these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. So Joseph, of course, was one of the sons of Jacob, the patriarch, the father of the tribes of Israel. And Joseph, he seemingly has it made, but there's really a couple problems in the life of Joseph that made things kind of rough for him. Number one, his dad showed favoritism to him. And you think, well, that's great for Joseph. Not really. It's never good when parents favor one child over another. That says more about the parent than it does the child, generally. Not always, but generally. But in verse 3 it says, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. The brothers then decided that they didn't like Joseph. In fact, the Bible says they detested him for a couple reasons. Number one, in verse 2, the Bible says that Joseph had brought an evil report to his father about the brothers. I don't know what was going on. The brothers were doing something that was wrong, and Joseph tattled on them, basically. And then, and Joseph being a young man, he's 17 years old. He's at that age where he thinks he knows everything, but he doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. But he's feeling his oats, and he says, you know what? I had this dream, brothers. And I dreamed that my sheaf stood up tall and upright, and that your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. And the brothers are incensed. You think we're going to bow down to you someday? And then if Joseph didn't learn anything there, he had another dream. And what's he do? He has to go ratchet jaw this dream. He said, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. Well, this time Jacob gets in the deal. You think me and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you someday? And this really incensed the rest of the brothers. Jacob stored these things in his heart. He just kind of remembered these things. But it just led to more hatred. Verse 11 of 37 says, then his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. Jacob was old enough and wise enough. He didn't have to lash out at every opportunity. Jacob was wise enough that he could hold his peace and just kind of let things go. So the brothers are so angry that they form a conspiracy against Joseph, beginning in verse 12. So they were out feeding the flocks or the herds, and Jacob had sent them to Shechem. And I don't know how long they'd been gone. This wasn't just a day trip and back. So Jacob says, Joseph, I want you to go to Shechem and check on your brothers. So Joseph makes the trip to Shechem, but he can't find them. But he goes on and he finds them at Dothan. And the brothers see Joseph coming a long way off. And they said, here comes the dreamer. We ought to kill him. And so they proposed to kill their younger brother who had embarrassed them, who had been a little catty with them or a little haughty. But one of the brothers, Reuben, says, no, we shouldn't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. Well, he likely would have died in this pit had they just thrown him in there and left him. But Reuben didn't want to be around when they killed their brother. So in verses 18 through 24, they settle for throwing him in a pit. And then in verse 25, there is a group of Ishmaelites from the land of Midian, and they pass by. And so the brothers say, hey, let's not just, you know, we might as well get something out of this. So they sell him to these vagabonds, and they're done with him. But now they have to explain, where's Joseph? So they take that coat of many colors that his dear father Jacob had given him, and they say, let's kill one of the kids, and let's dip the coat in the blood, and then take it to our father Jacob and ask him, is this your son's coat? You know, to me, that's one of the cruelest things. That's among the cruelest things done in Scripture. Here, this old man, Jacob, has a final son. They take the youngest son. And these brothers, who some of them are brothers by the same mother, some of them are half-brothers because Jacob had multiple wives, which, again, not smart. But they devise this plan to fool their old father. Your youngest son, is this his coat? They come to him? And yes, this is my son's coat. And that's just a wicked, wicked plan. The Bible says in 37:34 that Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. And thus his father wept on him. So then Joseph is sold to the Midianites, or sold by the Midianites, rather, in Egypt to Potiphar. I'm not sure if that's a name or if that is a title, kind of like Pharaoh. But he's the captain of Pharaoh's guard, chapter 36. And with this, with Joseph being sold by his brothers to the Midianites, and then by the Midianites to Potiphar, this sets the stage for the rest of Joseph's life. How would he respond? What would his answer be? Would he hate his brothers and even his father for sending him out, knowing that the brothers might hold a grudge against him? I mean, here he is. He's been sold twice. He is property. He's livestock now. Been sold twice. Would he rebel against God? Saying, God, where was my protection? How come you didn't save me from this embarrassment, being sold twice? Now I'm in a foreign land. Would he embrace the pagan culture of the Egyptians? What would his answer be? So that was Joseph in the pit. But now in Genesis chapter 39, we see that Joseph is proven and promoted, purchased by Potiphar, and he prospers in Potiphar's house because verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39 say that God, the Lord, was with Joseph, verse 2, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that Jehovah was with him and that Jehovah made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And in verse 4, we see that Potiphar made Joseph the overseer of his house. He made him the chief steward of his household. In fact, Potiphar was so out of touch with what was going on that he didn't even know how much food he had except for what was put on the table in front of him when he sat down to eat. Joseph was in charge of everything. There was nothing that Potiphar owned that Joseph couldn't touch except Potiphar's wife. And we see in chapter 39 and verse 6 and following that young Joseph was an attractive man in the prime of his life. healthy, virile, good-looking. And in verses 7 through 12, we see that Mrs. Potiphar made repeated sexual advances toward this young man. I guess she would be called a cougar in today's vernacular. And he repeatedly refused. What would his answer be? He said, listen, he said, your master, your husband is my master. He has entrusted everything to me, and the only thing he has withheld from me is you. But she kept coming to him. Lie with me. He said, no. And his great answer, you know, we have to understand that in that household, well, in the day when everybody's out working, the household slaves are doing their thing, Potiphar's are gone, and perhaps the only people in the house were Joseph and Potiphar's wife. They probably wouldn't get caught. And even if one of the household slaves did catch them, in that culture, they probably wouldn't care. But our hero Joseph says in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness, listen, and sin against God? It wasn't because Potiphar's wife was ugly, necessarily. It wasn't because he was afraid of getting caught. And it really wasn't even because he didn't want to betray the trust of Potiphar. He didn't want to offend God. That's the important thing. That was the answer of Joseph. God was with Joseph because Joseph was with God. And so, Mrs. Potiphar now is rejected. She's humiliated. She's feeling her self-esteem is probably shot down. This young man rejected me. I must not be an attractive woman anymore. And she's angry and incensed and jealous and embarrassed. And so she fabricates a lie to get Joseph into trouble. And it works. Probably the first time in history it ever worked. Right? I know it wasn't the last time. And for the second time, Joseph's clothing is used as evidence. First time, they brought his coat of many collars to his dad and said, hey, your son's dead. And now she uses his clothing to say, he made advances. I mean, look, he even left his garment. She assembles the household servants crying rape, and she repeats the lie to her husband in verses 16 through 19. So what happens now? Verse 39, 20, poor old Joseph, who literally was minding his own business, is put in prison, verse 20. A place where the king's prisoners were bound. And Joseph is imprisoned here, and yet God shows him favor, and he is promoted to the caretaker in the prison. Chapter 39, verses 20 and following. In the prison are the king's former butler and baker. Butler's called cupbearer in the King James. And so they each had dreams, and they didn't understand the dreams. And Joseph says that the Lord would give him the interpretation. And he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the gist of the story is, the butler was going to be restored to his former position with the king. He would be giving the king his cup again. The baker was going to have his head removed. And the dreams came true just like Joseph said they would. And so in 3 days, when the butler was restored, Joseph says, hey, remember me to the king. Remind the king that I'm here and what I've done for you with the interpretation and all this stuff. And the butler's like, oh yeah, sure, I'll do that for you. No problem. So the butler's restored to his service in the king. And does he think about Joseph? Nope. And so Joseph languishes in the prison. So what would Joseph's answer be to this? Did he become bitter and hardened? It seems that Joseph just helped wherever he could. He kept his nose clean, minded his P's and Q's. That was always my advice from my parents when I left the house. Well, not advice, orders. Keep your nose clean, mind your P's and Q's. I had to look up what that meant. So he is, again, given a position of prominence. But he stayed with God, and God stayed with him. And so after 2 years, Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, has some dreams. And he couldn't figure them out, chapter 41. And in verse 9, after Pharaoh tells the dreams and he's trying to figure out what they mean. Remember, this is the dream where the seven fat and full calves come up out of the water, and then seven lean calves eat them. And then seven full, robust stalks of grain come up, and seven lean stalks of grain eats him. And Pharaoh's like, what does this mean? And then the butler says in verse 9, verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. It's only been 2 years. The butler remembered Joseph. And in verse 14, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams with God's help, Joseph points out. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph says, here's what the dream means. The seven cows full and the seven full ears, grains of stock or stalks of grain, that's 7 years of plenty. And then the seven ill-looking calves and stalks, that's 7 years of famine. And that's coming. So you got 7 years to build up a reserve because there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, all right, I'm glad that you figured that out. We need to find somebody who's smart enough, wise enough, shrewd enough to take care of all this stuff. And he says, hey, Joseph, since you're the one that figured this out, you are going to be in charge. So we go from Joseph in the pit to Joseph is proven and promoted to Joseph in prison. And now we've come to Joseph in power, chapter 41, beginning in verse 37. He is appointed governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, after 13 years of trying times, slavery, imprisonment, being slandered, lied about. Still with God. He's given responsibility to prepare for the coming famine. He's given a wife, and he works for the next 7 years of plenty. And then 2 years into the famine, the opportunity comes for him to exact his revenge on his brothers. Jacob sends the lads to Egypt to get grain. 22 years have passed since his brothers have sold him. Now's his chance to get even. Now is his chance to put those ungrateful brothers in prison. Now is the time that he can enslave those brothers. What would his answer be? Will he do it? No. How come? Genesis chapter 45, we learn. Chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You remember? Joseph had played these games with his brethren. See, when they came to him buying grain the first time, Joseph recognized him. But he's an Egyptian now. He's got the crown and the makeup and all this stuff, and they don't know him. And so he says, is this all your brethren? They said, no, we have one that's still home, Benjamin, the youngest now. But another one's dead, meaning him. They were lying to Joseph about their brother being dead. They were carrying that. So Joseph played games with him, you know. And finally, he's revealed himself to him. And he asks about Jacob. Is my father still alive? And Joseph said in verse 4, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, wow, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me here, or before you, to preserve life. This is all providential working. God sent me here. God put me in this position. Turn over to chapter 50. The brothers are still afraid because they think after their father Jacob dies, that's when Joseph's going to lower the boom. And normally we might say, you know, Joseph had every right to lower the boom. They sold him. And even when his brothers feared his vengeance after the death of Jacob in 50-50. Well, look at what it says in chapter 50, verse 15. Then Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. But Joseph says in verse 19, and fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. And in verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So what was Joseph's answer to everything in life? To Joseph, faith was vital in every stage. In the pit, when he was promoted, when he was in prison, and even when he was in power. Joseph never let God out of his life, out of his mind, out of his body, out of his soul, regardless of the circumstances. Joseph did it. Brethren, we can do it too. We can keep God in the forefront. Our answer can always be, God willing, we will do this or we will do that. And because Joseph invited God into him in every stage of his life, accordingly, God blessed Joseph in every stage of his life. It wasn't always ideal. I'll be the first to admit it. You know it. It wasn't ideal that his brothers sold him, or that he was thrust into prison, that he was lied about. But there was a greater thing going on. Joseph knew the world did not revolve around Joseph. It revolves around God's will. Joseph could see the part that he played was a small one, a small part in a much larger scheme. He looked ahead to God fulfilling his promises to the coming generations. And just as God had taken care of him, God would take care of Israel. God would see to it that the Christ was born of the seed of David, and that he would go to the cross for all mankind, you and me here today. Joseph faced life and death because God ruled. He let God guide him. God used him as an instrument to do good. Think of the millions of mouths that were fed because of Joseph. And he can use your life if you will give it to him. What will your answer be today? Will you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, repenting of your sins and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, becoming a New Testament Christian, a child of God? If you have done that, but you've not been faithful, you know what your answer needs to be, but what will it be? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.